Let's start with the first verse there on the top of page one, where Paul is warning the elders at Ephesus. He's been preaching there for 3 years. He's leaving. He doesn't know that he'll ever be able to come back again. And so these are the words that he is very concerned. These are dangers that the church at Ephesus was going to face. So, Rob, you want to read that for us, please? Acts 20, 29 through 31.
For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Okay, now as you look at that verse, I think the most important part of it is the very last few words. I did not cease to warn everyone day and night for how many years?
3 years.
For 3 years, every day and every night, what is Paul warning the people at Ephesus, the Christians at Ephesus about? Okay, there's going to be savage wolves. And not only will there be savage wolves coming from outside, but what about within? And so the dangers facing the church at Ephesus, and of course, this would be true of all churches, the dangers facing them are going to come from without, and they're going to come from within. And so this is where we have to watch. And you would think there wouldn't be any danger within, but unfortunately, the things that are going on outside, are they influencing us? And so we might, in our youth, be very convicted and very committed and very devoted to God and to the Scriptures. But as we age, what can happen? Well, a lot of things can happen, right? Our kids can become unfaithful, and we are forced to make some decisions regarding whether our relationship to our children is more important or our relationship to the Lord. The world can turn upside down. Has the world kind of turned upside down in the last 20, 30 years?
Yeah.
And has it influenced some people we never thought it would have influenced? And so you can't make any assumptions. Just because a man is godly and devout and has been appointed as an elder and has been viewed as a respectable person, what does Paul say can happen? They can arise and speak what kind of things?
Perverse.
Now, that particular word means twisted. It means to take the Scriptures and twist them. Just like, remember how Peter put it? They twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. So the biggest dangers, and of course you say, well, that's pretty obvious. The biggest dangers are from out, or without, and from within. But what's critical here is that, first of all, we understand, because a lot of people today are telling us that with the grace of God, do we even have to be concerned about these things? Once you're saved, they're telling us you're always saved, and therefore it doesn't really matter. But Paul, day and night for 3 years, now, was Paul inspired?
Yes.
You think he might know what he's whereof he speaks? So there's some dangers here. Go ahead, David.
Do you think the dangers, if you had to rank them, were more from the within than without? Usually from without, you know what you're dealing with and who you're dealing with. Within is like this slide under the radar. It's a low current. And I even see this with our country today. The United States is being destroyed from within, not from without.
Right. Well, and what Paul talks here. I mean, take a look very closely at verse 29. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Now, did Jesus address this in the Sermon on the Mount? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, that's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most fundamental teachings in the Scriptures regarding the responsibilities and obligations of God's people. And it's interesting that in the 7th chapter, he deals with, there are two gates, there are two paths. If you enter the narrow gate, you'll go to life. If you enter the broad gate, you're going to end up in destruction. There's two paths. There is a narrow path that leads to life, and there's a broad path that leads to destruction. Then there's two kinds of teachers. There's the teachers who teach the truth, and there's the ravenous wolves. Then there's two kinds of disciples. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who what?
Do
the will of my Father in heaven. And then he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, and do many mighty works? And what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. That's a pretty strong indictment that you just can't take things at face value. You have to assess them by the scriptures. You have to make sure that, because that's where the dangers are going to come from. Now, I think the most important verse for assessing dangers is found in 1 John chapter 2. So, Diane, you want to read that for us, please?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing by, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay, so all that is in the world, notice that, all that is in the world is identified by three specific things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Everything that God is warning us against in this passage is summed up under those three headings. And this is where all dangers are going to come from. All the dangers that the church is going to face are going to come either from a lust of the flesh. Now, you think about the issues today on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why do we have these problems with marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Is it a doctrinal problem or is it a problem in the world?
It's a problem in the world.
Yeah, it's a problem in the world. There are so many people who have divorced for any cause. And what did Jesus say about that in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10? What did he say? Whoever divorces his wife for any other reason except adultery and marries another is committing what?
Adultery.
Committing adultery. Now, how many people have already done this? What is it now? 50% of all marriages in the first year, they get a divorce and it's not for adultery? So the reason we have an issue with MDR, the reason we have an issue with the day age theory, where the ages in Genesis, are they days, 24-hour days, or are they ages? It's because of evolution. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, they are the driving force between all doctrines that come into the church. People, would you have itching ears if you didn't have lust? So that's the issue. I saw a hand back there. So, oh, David, did you have your hand?
I did have a. I'm not going to get off topic. Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. All right, Patrick.
Yeah. most of the people that preach today, according to the preachers, they are preaching from their own point of view, not from the scripture. Okay, this is what our Father and God said in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. This is what he said in 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. He said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak vision from their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. That means they don't use the scripture. They just feel, I feel this is right. I feel this is good.
Right.
But they are not using the scripture. To back that point, this is how you know false prophet. Because false prophet will never ever use the scripture, which is because the scripture says the word of God is from the mouth of God. They will never use the scripture to back that point, but they will use their opinion. For example, if you go and preach about baptism, some people, like for the Catholic Church, they sprinkle. Is it in the Bible? No. So if you go to the speak from their own point of view, is it right to baptize baby? No, it's not right. But when you ask them, from their point of view, not from the scripture. You see, so this is why you will know, you will recognize the false teacher and the one that's preaching the truth.
Right. Yeah. And that's where we're going, but I want to start under the surface. In other words, how are we going to figure this out? And the way we're going to figure it out is if it's a lust of the flesh, if that's the driving force behind this doctrine. Think about this. Once saved, always saved. What's the driving force behind once you become a Christian, it doesn't matter what you believe and it doesn't matter what you do because God's going to save you. What doors does that open for us?
Lust of the flesh.
Yeah, lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you believe. Well, all that is in the world, if that's what we believe, what happens to this verse, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, what happens to all those things? They become insignificant. And yet God says they are critical. He says that if you love the world or the things in the world, then you don't love God. So does it matter what you believe? Does it matter what you do? The love of God is determined. And Jesus made that point again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls me Lord. Now, this is not a situation of who's right and who's wrong. This is a situation of the scriptures say one thing, everyone else is saying something else. So does that present a danger to the church?
Yes.
Yeah, and we're seeing churches compromising. But what I find fascinating and what really developed this is, you know, you go back in history and the church apostasy in the 1850s was a result of an American Christian missionary society. Do we have any missionary societies today? They're gone. But what's replaced it? Well, now we have church cooperation. They're doing exactly the same thing, but they're following the world. And so that's what I want to develop here, is that even though the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is it still around today? Is that still a temptation today? No, it's gone. But the emotions, when Paul said, I'm afraid that as Satan deceived Eve, he will also deceive you. So whatever principles were surrounding that tree are still in existence today. And that's how we can determine these dangers to the church. So let's look at this paragraph right underneath. Each one is drawn away by his own lust. It says all human lusts are formulated by the flesh and eyes or by the pride of life. It is the blending of these three things that led Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Eve had not been tempted and drawn away by lust when she saw the tree was good for food, which is the lust of the flesh, a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, if she hadn't felt those emotions, would she have ever eaten of that tree? The danger came from these qualities. False teachers draw from these qualities. Now, the generations will come and go. How about those idols that the children of Israel were so tempted to worship? Are they still here today? No. But whatever those idols were allowing them to do, are they still here today? That's why Paul said, don't lust like they lusted. Don't murmur like they murmured. Don't follow idols like they did. Go ahead, David.
I just want to confirm, kind of clarify when you were continuing to talk about the idols that they have replaced them today with what they use. For instance, we had an exchange student living with us, and he came to church service with us, and he's like, where's your cross? Where's the picture of Jesus? Where? And he's like, we don't use that. He was needing that idol
right
to feel fulfilled. And it's like, we don't have that.
Yeah, that's a good point. And the way I see it is, has evolution in every way replaced idolatry? In other words, who's the highest creature on the planet? If you believe in evolution, there's no God. So who's the greatest? Who's the highest? Okay, so we worship through evolution. We have all of the avenues to commit sin that they did with those idols. So they had an idol that would allow them to sacrifice their children. They created an idol, they committed fornication, they got children they didn't want, so they created an idol to get rid of the children. Have we done something similar to that?
Abortion.
Yeah. And the motivation is exactly the same. Instead of sacrificing them to the gods of the Canaanites, we sacrifice them to the gods of sexual immorality and sexual pleasure. So nothing's really changed except, how would I put this? The names have changed, but the events are exactly the same. The same lusts are being activated. Anybody have any thoughts on this? Patrick? Oh, Brian?
You know, I was thinking of Saul. We were talking about, you know, we live in today's world. We see it's upside down, right? Terms have been redefined, whether it's gender identity or whatever. But really, like you said, even going back to Eve, man has always been this way. And I was thinking about Saul, you know, when he failed to do what God had asked him to do. You know, many today will make compromises and say they're still righteous or they're still performing the commandments of the Lord. Well, Saul did that.
Right.
When Samuel first saw them, he says, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And but we know through pride of life, he set up this monument to celebrate his great victory and all of that. It was all about pride of life for him. But yet, he still felt he was righteous. And so it's no different today. Like you said, it's just another version of the same story, so
right.
to speak, with our lust and our deceiving ourselves into thinking we're righteous.
And that's the purpose of this class, is to help us understand that the lusts are going to be the same. We simply have to identify what's the new package that's going to come down. What's the new package? In Romans chapter 1, it states that those who burn in lust, male to male, female to female, how does God describe that? It's an abomination, right? And it also says, the man shall not wear what pertains to a woman. The woman shall not wear what pertains to a man. There shall be a distinction between the sexes. What's going on in the world today? Have we repackaged this a little bit? I mean, is gay pride just another way of doing what they were doing in Romans chapter 1? They cast off all restraint, and that's where they went. We're casting off all restraint. However, is it dangerous to talk about this right now? Yeah, so you see what's happened is the persecutions for the truth are still intact. And so even though we're now talking about gender identity, even though we're talking about gay pride, even though we're talking about transgender and all of these various things, the names have changed, but are the lusts the same? The lusts are identical. So that's the danger that the church faces now, is that there are many denominations who have caved and who are now saying that the scriptures themselves justify homosexuality, they justify transgender, they justify these various things. And yet, as we read through the scriptures, what we see is that they are substituting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life for what the scriptures actually say. And that's why the last thing that John says here is that he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He who does the will of God. The scriptures contain the will of God. Can we discern the will of God without scripture? No. So if it violates scripture, it's a danger. No matter how it's packaged, it's a danger. And this is what we're faced with today. Human wisdom is as valued to most people who call themselves Christians as the scriptures themselves. Matter of fact, in some respects, human wisdom is more valid than the scriptures. So when Paul says, the things I write are the commandments of the Lord, right after saying, I permit not a woman to speak, it is unlawful for a woman to speak in the churches. And if she wants to speak, let her ask her husband at home. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says that women are to keep silent and not take dominion over a man. Now, how does that sit with today's human wisdom? And so what's happened is, I mean, if you have a church that has women preachers, what do they have to do with that scripture? They've got to find a way to nullify it, right? And so we are reading the scriptures. We read what Paul says. We read that what Paul writes are commandments of the Lord. And then we listen to these people telling us that Paul was a victim of his age. That's pride of life. That's a danger facing the church. And yet, it's hard to talk about these things. Because if we have a visitor in the room, how do I know that visitor is not going to be here recording all this stuff and I might get thrown in jail? Can you get thrown in jail in some parts of the world right now for saying what I just said?
Yeah.
So, is that a danger facing the church?
Yes.
So, but what do we have to do?
Keep preaching the truth.
We have to preach the truth. And you see, this is why it's so critical. When you start thinking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it puts things into perspective. Because that's exactly what these new things are. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Virgil, then Rob.
Yeah, these are very good points that you're bringing out here, Alan. Most of this stuff that we see today, it started really quite some time ago. I hate to say, you know, that this is the way it used to be, but like with women and the desire of even some churches of Christ to put women in the front, they're just going to help serve the Lord's Supper. They're not going to have anything really to do with it. This is nonsense, is what it amounts to. And having women come into the business meetings, all they're going to do is listen. And I've had this personally happen, taking calls from another congregation. Somebody wants to identify with us, who's taking calls, and to be passed, not to the elders, but to the elders' wives. Yes, and that, these little things are subtle.
Right.
They're very subtle. We should not ever take and accept anything other than what the Scriptures teach us. And that may cause us to be on the wrong side of many people's thinking.
Right.
And we just have to understand that. We should not be coming, like, to your wife or to my wife looking for what took place in India when we were there, or in Africa when you're there. That's not the place to go. Go to you.
Right.
And keep the women out of these kind of things, because they have no place in it. It's just one stepping stone towards a problem.
Right.
Is what it amounts to. And we have that going on within a lot of churches today, and we need to be aware of it and not allow it happen amongst us.
Right. And I think that's a very, very profound observation that we really need to think about. Matter of fact, my sermon this morning is going to be on a faith that is sincere, a faith that is genuine, a faith that is not faked. Now, faith comes by what, according to Romans 10:17?
Hearing
what?
Word.
The Word of God. So, if God says women are not to teach or take dominion over a man, what's our only response? We either believe that or we don't. If we believe it, then we have an unfeigned faith. If it makes us uncomfortable, if it makes us queasy, if we really think, I just don't know that I really believe this verse anymore, then what's that do to our faith, our entire faith system?
It
weakens it to the point where it's no longer giving glory to God. When God says something and I doubt him, what does that lead me to? Am I the kind of servant God wants? Am I like Abraham? God told Abraham, go offer your son as a sacrifice. You think that was a tough command to swallow? You think that was a tough command to rationalize and understand? He didn't bother with any of it. He just did it. And I believe that's what God wants today. And as I've told people for so many years, 200 years ago, these weren't even issues. Now they're issues because of the culture. The culture has shifted, so the lusts of the flesh have shifted, and now we're dealing with things that they didn't have to deal with before. Rob, I'm sorry, I kept on going here.
I guess in a positive way, we get questions through our website weekly that I kind of view people, you're talking about different concepts that are taught in religions, and they'll come to our website and say, my minister said this, or this was taught, and asking questions, which is good. So, but people that are generally searching for truth, the Bible says they'll find it if they, as you're saying, if they're seeking and they have the right kind of attitude and faith, that they'll find it. And so that's one benefit we have with our website, is that we get questions from all over the world that people are questioning the concepts of a lot of religions.
Right. Yeah. David?
I'm going to piggyback off what Rob was saying. And that's what the problem even back with the Jews, the scribes. They were the educated. They knew the law. So they were the one that's supposed to have been more or less, and they said, hey, we know, and we're going to tell you people who do not know how it should be. It is that somewhat today, you go to your preacher, you go to the priest or whatever, because I am so simple, I cannot understand it. They need to read for themselves and make the best of it.
Right. And that's another really good point that we need to understand. There's scripture, and then there's what? Human wisdom?
I think so.
Human wisdom? Scriptures? Itching ears want to hear what? They want to hear fables. And can you twist the scripture into a fable? Not very hard to do. We see it all the time. Let's see. Patrick, did you have your hand up? And then Virgil.
Yeah. Really like what you said previously concerning how Christians confess God. It's in the scripture. Okay. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, on man's sin against God, the Bible says the fruit that said will eat. It is God who introduced dressing to men when God made clothes for Adam and Eve and distinguished the clothes. Alright?
Right.
Then when men begin to increase on the planet Earth, they begin to do something different like us today in our world. Women become to wear men clothes and men become to wear the woman clothes. And God told men in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. This is what he said. He said, a woman must not wear man clothing, nor a man wear woman clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this.
Exactly.
That God speaking, not yeah. Man. If our Heavenly Father is speaking, this is why we should understand what God holiness. Because people don't know, especially in the Church of Christ. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the face of God. I mean, you cannot enter hell. The only way you and me will see God face to face is in heaven, not on earth. So we have to better put the word of God into practice, regardless who feel good or not. Because our ultimate goal is to enter hell. So we should understand the God we serve is a holy God. Because this is what he told the children of Israel. Before they meet him, we should be what? Holy. Even in the New Testament told us, the Heavenly Father in heaven is holy.
Right.
So we should understand the world should not change our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because this is why we are quite different. Jesus said we are the light. Our light should be different. They distinguish between the darkness and the light.
Right. Yeah.
But when the light exposes things, you see, but today when you look at Christian and people of the world, sometimes you don't know the difference between people of the world and Christians. They dress the same way, they talk the same way, you know. And we should educate these people because we are the one they like. We have to educate them how to dress and how to talk because they don't know.
Right. Yeah. Let's look at the very last verse. Or actually, not the very last verse. I guess I added a few more later. But in the second to the third to the last verse there, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. You shall not walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinances, and walk in them. So, as Patrick pointed out, when God said, man shall not wear what pertains to a woman, because I hate it when they do that. Now, is that enough? If God says, I hate it when men try to dress up like women, when women try to dress up like men, I detest it. It makes me sick. It's an abomination to me. Now, what are we going to do with it? See, we have to change As God pointed out here, you shall not do according to the ordinances of the land of Egypt. Well, let's just change that a little bit. You shall not do according to the ordinances of America. Christians, come out from among them and be separate. We have, and this is one of the greatest dangers. I just see such a spirit of compromise, which the scriptures often call a spirit of stupor. In other words, people are losing their way. They're losing their convictions. They're losing their commitment. And when God says, I hate something, what does that mean we should do?
We ought to hate it too.
We ought to hate it too. And when Lot was in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah and the homosexuality that was there, it says he vexed his righteous soul, tormented his righteous soul. It made him ill. It made him sick. To see people turning God's plan into this, it's a horrible thing, and it's a disgusting thing. And yet, because of the pressure of the world, it's becoming a normal thing. And that's the danger. When that comes into the church, we're not preaching what the scriptures say anymore, either because we're intimidated or because we really don't have an unfeigned faith and we really can't see. I don't know why God feels so bad about that. What's wrong with that? Well, is there something wrong with that statement?
Yeah,
yeah, something seriously wrong. Virgil, you had your hand up earlier. I'm sorry.
Maybe this is a misnomer. I've always looked at what we're talking about as sophistry, if that's the correct terminology, of taking something and twisting it so that it sounds good where it's really not.
Right.
And we have people, even in the Lord's Church and the denomination, they're good at it. They are really good at it. And they can tie you up in knots. So you have to understand what the basics are. And many times just revert back to the basic and stand on it.
Yeah.
Just stand on it. And not allow that nonsense to come in. And especially within the Lord's Church. When we look out amongst ourselves and we look for leaders, we want somebody that's going to be standing. Not somebody that's going to kowtow to whatever it may be the whole wants, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent.
Right.
Whatever the scriptures have. And that's where we need to be.
And I don't want to focus too much on one specific doctrine. I simply want to help us understand that the world, what's going on outside right now, there are savage wolves out there. I mean, the savagery of what's going on is just almost impossible to understand. I mean, to watch these people want to kill a Supreme Court justice because they don't agree with his stance on abortion. Did you ever think we would get there? Did you ever think that the mainstream media would not report that there was an attempt on one of the guy had a gun, he had a knife, he was going to his house, he was planning to kill him, and yet that's just kind of been buried because nobody wants to talk about it. Now, if it had not been a justice who thought abortion was wrong, well, then what would people be saying if we were going to kill one of the people who thought abortion was right? See, then there would be outrage, but right now there's not. I mean, the country is just completely turned upside down, and we've got to be as bold as lions now. We've got to stand, and we've got to have that conviction. Even if nobody wants to listen, even if nobody agrees with us, that doesn't matter. That's a threat from without. If it comes into the church, if suddenly I start preaching, you know, I really don't know that I see anything wrong with abortion, or I really don't know that I really see anything wrong with women dressing like men or men dressing like women. Now, where's the threat come from? Where's the threat? What has happened to that threat?
It's brought in.
It's gone from without to within. Now, the thing that frightens me is that there may be some people in this audience who have bought into some of these things and they don't have the same convictions anymore. And if, as I'm teaching this lesson, you're kind of going, boy, Alan is, I don't know if I can agree with all of this. Well, you wouldn't have said that 30 years ago, but the world has changed, and now you've changed if you don't feel that way. Let's see, I can't remember if it was Paul or
Dave. Short and sweet. I agree with you 100%. We were searching, this is some congregations ago, looking for a preacher, and we were interviewing him. And he said, I will preach it the way that you want me to preach it. And it's like, that was scary. It's like, no, we don't want
that. Yeah. That is scary.
We don't want you.
That is scary. Paul?
One of the best bumper stickers I ever read was, truth is truth, even if nobody believes.
Yeah.
So it is, I mean, it's going to make us uncomfortable.
Exactly.
To preach the truth. But and at the same time, it's part of it. We have to persevere. And I preach about things that affected me personally, and I was on the wrong side of it, but I'm still going to preach this.
Right.
That's true, because that's God's will.
Jesus was put to death. Why?
Envy.
Well, it was envy, but what were they envious of? He kept showing them that what the scriptures say and what they are doing are different, and therefore, in vain do you worship me, teaching his doctrines and commandments of men. He tied the Pharisees up in knots because they were continually twisting the scriptures to their own destruction, and they just had a belly full of it, and so they decided to put him to death. Now, do we want to be like the Lord, or do we want to be like the Pharisees? Do we want to compromise, or do we want to take a stand for the truth? One of the greatest dangers facing the church today is compromise. One of the greatest dangers facing the church today is we have these lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and pride of life, which are stark and ugly. But because so many people have said it for so long, all of a sudden now the vast majority of people are on their side, which makes us the minority. You like being in the minority? I don't like being in the minority. But if you're a Christian, where's that going to put you? Many times. In the minority. Patrick, you had your hand up, and then...
Yeah, Brian, go first. No. Then you go first.
Oh, okay.
Oh, I was just going to say, darkness hates the light. Boils
yeah, darkness hates the light. Okay. Charles, then Rob, then Patrick. Then we'll probably be done with class. Go ahead, Charles.
As far as being a minority, you know, there are those that really understand what the minority is all about, because that's part of the history of being a minority about certain things. And another point that we were talking about earlier about ideas with men, actually, the reason why you probably have a lot of women that are preaching is because men have lost, a lot of men have lost their desire, understanding about what a man's role is.
Right.
In other words, they feel like that, you know, hey, I can do better if I do it this way, rather than step up and do what God has told me to do. You the head. You were the first person that was a former. You are the one. But yet still, it's done reversed. So therefore, a lot of women don't have no respect for some men.
Right.
And that's the reason why we have a lot of women that wants to preach. And then what they do is well, I know the scripture, and probably a lot of them probably do know the scripture a lot better than a lot of men, because men will halfway do certain things and they'll do just enough. Well, the woman will say, okay, well, I'm going to go further than that.
Right.
And I'm going to find out something behind it. But now, by the same token, a lot of women also know, too, that they are wrong for doing what they're doing. But they still are going to keep on doing what they're doing, because if they get enough people on their side, then that means that they will be the majority.
Right.
And then you will be the minority.
Yeah.
See, that's the way these mind games go with a lot of folks.
But there's a very skewed thinking there, because if God says it, who's the majority? If God says it. God's always going to be the majority. Can anybody stand up against God? God is eternal. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. And if we're on his side, are we in the minority or the majority? Yeah. If God is for us, who can be against us? All right. Rob?
I'll be brief. But, you know, we also are turning towards this inclusive society that let's not leave anybody out. And what I really wanted to say was, some people say, well, the standard's so high, nobody could reach that standard, so let's just lower the standard to what we think it should be. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that from the beginning of time. God says that's not acceptable.
Right. Yep. Patrick?
Yeah. Bishop, one last time, the prophecy of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. He said, before you come for the second time, this thing must happen. Evil will increase, and the love of God will get poured in the heart of many people, and have people drop away on the faith. Then look at the prophets. They were born in Israel. They are Israelites. They up in our country. But when God chose them, they separated themselves from the people. For that reason, most of the prophets died by their own people. Even the prophet Zechariah, they stoned him in the temple between the altar and God, and told them the truth. So if we stand for the truth, brothers and sisters, don't accept people to love, don't accept people to be a friend. But we should all understand that Jesus said he will never leave us, not forsake us.
Right. Yeah, and so there's the majority, right? No one can snatch you out of his hand, and I will never leave you. All right, so what we've covered, we're pretty well done with the first page, and I may go into this a little more next week, or I may not, but the basic point is that there are dangers facing the church, and those dangers are going to be hard to spot because very seldom are they going to be exactly what they were in the first century. And so what we have to do is we have to look not at the vehicle, but at the lusts and emotions that have created that vehicle. So there's a reason why evolution has replaced the teachings of the scriptures regarding the creation. And the reason is evolution becomes a vehicle to remove God and the scriptures from the lives of the American people and replace it with what? Everything goes and anything goes. And we've seen, since that occurred, many changes. And none of them are really... Any time we replace what God has said with what man thinks, it never works. And it always redounds to destruction. Virgil?
Yeah, just one quick thought about that. That's a good thought. Our basic constitution kind of reads some of that. Like the First Amendment, the right of free speech. So now people think they can say anything they want to say. They can use any words they want to and do anything that they want to.
Right.
But that's really not the purpose of that. We need to keep all of these things in mind.
Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the next page. Well, no, I guess we won't. All right. Well, excellent class, guys. Appreciate all the comments. There's some controversial things that I specifically desired to bring out because I want to help us understand that although the American culture is segueing and shifting in a very different direction, the scriptures don't allow us to go with them. We have to stay within the confines of the scriptures. And so these lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and pride of life, we've got to resist that. That's the greatest, I think the greatest threat to the church today centers on 1 John chapter 2 there. That we need to assess the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and make sure that our convictions are coming from the will of God and not from the situation ethics or the new way of interpreting scripture to bring these things to the forefront. All right, as I say, maybe we'll go into this a little more next week, and maybe not. I'll have to think about it. Thanks, everybody, though. Appreciate your comments and thoughts.